Good evening. It is really good to be with you guys. Brand new year, off to a good start, I think. We have a lot to talk about tonight. I am so honored and excited to be having this opportunity to speak to you four times this year about evangelism. We did that last year as well. Hopefully, we can continue to do this. I appreciate the elders for trusting me with that responsibility, and I hope that we can work together to stir each other up to love and good works, and especially exceeding in this area of evangelism. I think there have been a lot of things in the past couple years that's happened that's helped us to get better at this thing. I think last year with the little cards that I don't know if you all have taken advantage of those, being able to pass those out to people around us. I think that's been really cool. That's been really helpful to be able to have something in your hands that you can pass on, a good conversation starter. There's a lot to go that goes into that. And if that's the one thing that we can get better at, then let's do that. I think that's really cool that we have that opportunity. You know, if you want to talk to somebody who is just really exceptionally good at inviting people to things, just in general, invitations, my wife is amazing at that. She is light years better than me. It's just, she puts me to shame with that. She's so good. She's very thoughtful. I mean, she's given me some helpful hints over the past year. I talked to her after going to Kroger one day, and I came back home, and she was like, "So how many cards did you pass out?" And I was like, I didn't think about that. And she was like, "Were you wearing your earbuds when you walked into Kroger?" And I was like, "Yeah." And so she's like, "You got to take those things out, notice the people around you, and talk." And I'm like, "You know what? You're right. Yeah, I do. I really do." And so she just encouraged me for that. And so since she's not here, I could share this story with you as well. Don't tell her I said this, but she has a habit of, she'll take those cards and she'll write her name down, name and number to give to somebody to make it more personal. She's shared that with the ladies in her knitting group and that sort of thing. Well, she had one of those cards and didn't realize which one she was giving out. She was getting an oil change, and the technician came over and she handed him one of the cards, said, "I'd love to see you there at Southside." And then she noticed when the guy walked around, he was kind of snickering and pointing at the card, showing some of the other guys in the shop. And she was like, "What is going on?" She's like, "Oh, I see what happened. I gave one of the cards with my number on it. This guy thinks, whatever." So she immediately was like, "No, that's not what I was trying to do. No, he might be here. I don't know. But if that's you, thanks for coming." So you got to be careful with how you do that, you handle things. You live and learn, and as you do this, you make mistakes, and things happen. You get a good laugh out of it, but, at least she has a good story to tell now. Again, don't tell her I said that. But we're in this interesting time of year where we're thinking about how to prepare for this coming year, how to be better, what we can do to be more evangelistic. And a lot of what I've been doing this past year, I would share some helpful hints, and then we would talk about some of the preachers that we support around the world, and we're going to continue to do that with the other three lessons that we're going to talk about this year, just sort of let you know how the gospel is being spread in different places. But tonight, I want to focus specifically on a lesson that we get from Jesus himself. We see Jesus, and I appreciate Luke for reading the passage for us in Mark 10. We see Jesus and the rich young ruler. I want us to get trained, and I want us to train ourselves that every time we look at Scripture, especially every time we look at the interactions that Jesus has with other people, we're thinking in our mind, what evangelistic lessons can I learn from Jesus here? Because if you really think about it, what was Jesus busy doing all the time? What was he constantly involved in? I mean, it was evangelism. He was spreading the gospel. I mean, it's hard to find things that Jesus did that wasn't related somehow to evangelism. He was always about that. And we, as Christians, if we're trying to be more like Jesus, well, that's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be better about that sort of thing. So I want us to look at this account of Jesus and the rich young ruler. And I want us to consider some things. How do we learn how to be more evangelistic? And we're not going to go through this just verse by verse, talking about the story. Hopefully we're all familiar with the story. Appreciate the reading again. But we're going to sort of jump around and notice some lessons here. While we're doing this, I want this to be focused around the four C's, if you remember those, the four biggest hurdles that we encounter when it comes to being willing to be evangelistic, to share the gospel. If we are struggling with evangelism, it's probably one of these four things. Either we don't care enough, we're not conscious enough of the needs around us, we don't have enough courage to stand up and say what needs to be said, or maybe it's our craft. We just don't know how to do it. We don't know what to say, how to say it, when to say certain things, when to not, when not to write our number on a card. So all of those things, those four types of excuses, we'll call them excuses, things that often stand in our way of spreading the gospel. Let's think about how Jesus interacted with those and what we learn from Jesus in this account. So Mark 10, 17 through 27, it is the account of the rich young ruler comes to Jesus with a question. Jesus has this interaction with him and things happen. We're going to look at seven lessons in evangelism we learned from him. We could probably find more in there. We could probably combine some of these. I like the number seven, so we're going to use seven. We're going to look at seven lessons we learn in this. So let's start off with this right here. There are going to be negative responses. And if you look in verse 22 of this passage, after Jesus spoke to him, it says, "But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property." So think about that. Jesus himself, master teacher, God in the flesh, was teaching this person, and after he got done teaching that person, the person walked away and was sad. So just think about what the implications are. Like, the greatest teacher of all time was not able to convert this person. So, expect there to be some negative results in the people that we're trying to teach. Sometimes you take the gospel to somebody, and they're just not having it. They don't want it. Maybe there can be a lot of reasons why. This guy, there was something that he wasn't willing to give up, and that's really what disqualified him. He wasn't able to do that, wasn't able to come to term with the gospel. And so sometimes the reaction of the people that we're talking to can be very negative. We got to be aware. Like, that is a thing that's going to happen. But did you know it's not just the people that we're teaching that oftentimes have a negative response to what we're doing? Sometimes, look at verse 26. After this interaction, the disciples asked Jesus, in verse 24, they were amazed at his words. Jesus said, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God." And then verse 26, they were even more astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Like, the fellow workers of Jesus, his co-workers in the gospel, the fellow Christians, as we would say, his brethren, they were the ones who were like, "Well, what's the point? Why? If this guy can't be saved, then it's kind of useless, isn't it? Like, this guy had a lot going for him. Like, he was really, really cool. So if this guy isn't able to, then what are we doing?" I want you to think about: have you ever heard another Christian, the words come out of their mouth, something along the lines of, "Just nobody wants to listen anymore"? Have you heard that? Like, yeah. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you have been a person who said that before. But I think sometimes we get discouraged, and sometimes we say things that are just so discouraging to other people spreading the gospel. It's like, well, people just, they're different nowadays. It's not like it used to be in the good old days. Like, when Jesus was teaching this guy and he didn't listen, there's always been people who don't listen. I mean, you hear people saying that, "You're going to try door knocking? Yeah, maybe in the 50s, but nobody's going to listen now." Like, all these things, all these comments that we throw out there, be careful with our words, because we need to be encouraging each other and pushing each other on in our efforts, not trying to sabotage each other. So that's just something to be aware of. Sometimes we're going to face that opposition, but be careful with what we say. We don't want to do that. Now, if those things are going to happen, and know that they will, we will have negative interactions, not everybody's going to listen. What should be our measure of success? Like, how do we know if I'm successful? Am I being the evangelist that I need to be? We all need to be. Well, it's not going to be in how many people respond or how people respond, because we have no control in that. We might think somebody is going to respond and they have nothing to do with what we say. So it's not that. What we can control, though, is how often do we open our mouth? How often do I invite somebody? How many times have I tried to start a spiritual conversation with somebody? You know, and maybe even, and this is why we do those like monthly evangelism challenges in the bulletin, if you're keeping up with those. It's those little things. It's the things. Are we doing this? Is this something that, you know, every week I'm going to make it a point, I'm going to try to have a spiritual conversation with two people. Or every month I'm going to try to hand out two cards for, you know, inviting people here, or whatever it is. So it's all about how many times that we put ourselves out there. You know, am I attempting to spread the gospel? Am I sharing the message with someone? So that's really the measure. Am I opening my mouth? Am I being the spokesperson for God? Doesn't matter what their response is. Doesn't matter that kind of feedback we're getting. But am I doing my part? And that's really, really helpful there. And when you think about this, especially the fact that Jesus himself didn't convert every person he came in contact with, he knew what the response was going to be, didn't he? Like, he already knew that that was going to be the response. But you know what he did? He opened his mouth and spoke anyway. I think that we need to realize that. We need to realize that. We need to step up and say what needs to be said, even if we don't think they're going to respond favorably. Now, we can use rejection as a way to help us sort of, okay, well, what did I say? Did I say something that was confusing, whatever, and use that to build on it. But, you know, just don't dwell on those things so much. Another thing that we see from this, the value of asking questions. So the guy came to Jesus with a question and was like, hey, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus' first response, first words out of his mouth, was not an answer to that. Sometimes we feel like we have to answer every question automatically with exactly the answer that the person's looking for or whatever. But he answered a question with a question. He slowed down the conversation and put it back on him. Something that we really have to know, not every question we're asked needs to be answered directly. We have to understand that sometimes the motivation for asking a question might not be the purest intentions. Now, this guy, I think he probably was pretty pure intention, but that's not always what we're going to find. What Jesus was able to do here is he was able to slow him down and be like, okay, you called me good teacher. Do you even know what that means? Of course, Jesus knew the answer to that. Was Jesus a good teacher? Yeah. And Jesus even said, no one is good but God. Jesus was God, you know. So it wasn't that Jesus didn't know. He was wanting to check this guy to see if he was sincere, if he was really, really caring about the answer. You know, it's helpful to try and get people to think a little deeper. Guide them to the answer by using questions to get there. Make sure that they're sincere in the way that they ask questions. Sometimes people will find out like where you worship, and then they'll automatically have some questions that they're throwing at you. Well, oh, you guys are the ones that blah, 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 blah. So what about that? Fill in the blank, whatever that is. And we have to realize not everybody is looking for an actual answer, an open discussion. Sometimes people are just wanting to start an argument. So we have to understand where they are in that. Now, something, a little side note there. It would be helpful, I think, to think through some of those things before they become a thing. There are common questions that people will oftentimes ask us. And we need to be aware of what those are. We're not going to discuss that a whole lot tonight. I think one of the other lessons that we do during the year would be a good time for that. If there are specific things that someone has asked you, or you don't know how you would answer, or that sort of thing, or maybe someone has asked you and then you've had a really good answer, like, share those with me. I think that would be good for us to talk about in general, because that could help us all. But we understand that asking questions is a very important thing. Something else to consider: we can build on what's already there. People often have some good things going for them, and a lot of times, good things going for them, spiritually speaking. Think about this guy that Jesus came in contact with. Think about all the good spiritual qualities this guy had coming to Jesus. So first of all, I don't know if you noticed, but in that first verse, verse 17, setting out a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him. This guy came, he knew who Jesus was, he threw himself at Jesus' feet. And then he asked this question, and it was a really good question, honestly. It really was. That was a good question, it was the right question to ask. What must I do to inherit eternal life? That was good. We also find out he was very religious since he was little, right? That was his response. He was like, you know, I've done this from my youth up. He was very involved. He was very religious, and that was really good. So a lot of times, people have a lot of good things going on for them. Maybe focus on those things. And that's how you start to build connections. You start to notice what's going good so we can pay attention to what they're saying and hopefully build some connections there. And we have to really listen to what other people are saying. Sometimes we just get in this mentality of, okay, here we go. This is it. I need to be ready with my arguments, and these are the scriptures I'm going to mention, and you just totally don't hear what the person's saying. And then when you start trying to explain something, you're explaining something that they already believe, or they already know, they're already familiar with, and just there's this lack of communication. And that leads to some very awkward encounters, and that leads to them realizing, this person, they don't even care about what I'm saying. They're not even listening to what I'm saying here. So, you know, we have to take a step back, listen to where they're coming from so we can meet them where they are. And it's sometimes people have a really good understanding of one topic and we don't expect them to. And so if we try to over-explain that topic that they already know, they're going to be like, yeah, dude, I know that. Like, that's the definition of mansplaining. If you don't know what that is, Google it. But we need to be careful with that, over-explaining something. Well, kind of like I'm doing right now, over-explaining this concept. Anyways, sometimes we do that, and it turns people off because they don't really want to listen if we don't listen to where they are. Notice where Jesus goes with this guy and what he starts with and his progression in the conversation. He doesn't say, well, you need to know that there is a God. God does exist. The guy already believed that. Like, it was obvious. He doesn't start the conversation by saying, do you believe in an afterlife? He didn't start with those things because it was obvious. The guy was religiously, he's spiritually minded. He had a good grasp of those things. If the guy didn't believe in God to start with, it would be a completely different conversation. And, you know, we got to be ready for that too. But in this case, he knew where the guy was, and so he meets him where he was. So we have to be aware of that as well. Sometimes, number four here, sometimes people do have a misunderstanding of salvation and what that looks like and how that it you know works in their life. And I think this passage kind of helps illustrate that a little bit because this shows the danger. What if, okay, just hypothetical situation. You are a person who's never heard the gospel at all. You've never been interacted with the Bible. You've never read it. But all of a sudden you have this epiphany and it's like, I need to read the Bible. I need to become a Christian. I need to turn my life over to God. And so you open it up and you randomly come across this passage and you read. It's like, okay, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Do the commandments. Okay, that's kind of hard. I'll try. And then you get to the part where Jesus says, now sell all you have and come follow me. It's like, whoa, okay. So you're saying what I need to do to inherit eternal life is to sell everything I have and then follow Jesus, because that's what the Bible says there. You see the danger that we come to if you take one passage and only look at that one and say this, he asked the question, how do I inherit eternal life? Jesus gave him a direct answer, so boom, that's what you got to do. There's danger in that, and so we have to help people see that Scripture works in context as a whole. You know, do we have to sell everything that we have? I think in the greater context of Scripture, just a side note here, serving God with everything we have, Kyle mentioned what we talked about this morning in Deuteronomy, of how we need to serve, and this is the way it's been always, serve God with all of our heart, soul, strength, mind. Those things. We give all that we have to the Lord. We are fully committed to Him. We take up our cross, follow Him. Those sorts of things. And so, like, that's where we're coming from there. Just using this as an analogy. So, we understand some people are going to have the wrong concept of what salvation looks like. And we have to be prepared for that. We have to understand there are some common things that people will teach. Did you know that in the religious world around us right now, there are a lot of different teachings on what salvation looks like? I know, you know that. And we have to understand, like, the faith-only thing. You know, if I mentally accept Jesus, then I'm good. That's all I got to do. You know, the grace-only type doctrine. Or, you know, what things do I have to do to be saved? Now, we have to be prepared for conversations like that. And again, this is one of those things that we'll work on as we go through this. But meeting people there, if someone is of this mindset, you know what's really helpful? Connect with them and say, hey, faith is good. We need the grace of God. And start the conversation there. And discuss that a little more thoroughly. And maybe even, I think a good passage for this to read with somebody is 1 Peter. Like, the whole book, it's really good. Tells us all about the true grace of God. So, you know, maybe get familiar with that. That really helps. What about this, the concept, the perseverance of the saints? A.K.A. Once saved, always saved. It's impossible to fall from grace. Those are all the same thing. You know, when we talk to someone who is of that persuasion, is it true that by the grace of God, we have confidence in our salvation? 100%. And that's what we need to agree on that. We need to be very open about that. And then talk more about faith and grace. And then look at some examples of people who fall from grace, because that is a thing that we do see several times. So that's just something to consider there. The fifth thing I want to point out, love is vitally important. Look at verse 21. Now, there's a reason why I chose Mark's version of this as opposed to Matthew's or Luke's, and that's because of verse 21. When Jesus talked to the guy and he showed him in verse 19, you know the commandments, you do this. Verse 20, teacher, I've kept all these things from my youth up. Verse 21, the very first statement there says, looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him. So Jesus was moved with compassion. If you remember the four C's, and we keep coming back, the most important one is care. We have to care enough that we're going to open our mouth and say something. Jesus had so much love for this person that, do you know what the next words out of Jesus' mouth were? Something extremely difficult to share that he knew this guy wasn't going to want to hear. Our love for people is more than just wanting them to feel comfortable. Our love should be deep enough that we want to show them the way to the Lord. And that's something he immediately followed this up with telling him something very difficult. His love led him, and look how this works. His love, his care, led him to have courage to say the things that he needed to say. And that's what we can use even now. Our love for people around us can motivate us to share the gospel with them. We need to ask God for help with this. It's really hard to genuinely care about other people all the time. And that's one thing that, I'll be honest, I struggle with sometimes. I struggle with caring about people enough to actually open my mouth and say something. And so this is our golden motivation. This is what pushes us to do that. Now, when it comes to that conversation that we're having with people, because of love, our goal isn't to humiliate someone or to win an argument. And that happens sometimes. I think that when someone brings up a passage and they're like, see, this is what the Bible says, you know, we automatically are like, well, what, have you considered this? Or what about this? And it's almost like we're in argument mode. And sometimes we're motivated a little bit too much by winning the argument, and we forget about the whole saving a soul thing behind it. You know, there's a lot of, like, YouTube videos with the clickbait titles that are like, local preacher owns atheist. It's like, no, that's like, that. No. That is not our attitude. That's not what we're trying to do at all. We're not trying to win arguments. We're trying to win souls. And we care enough about those people to try to guide them to the truth. You know, we notice that our neighbors are all made in the image of God, and we love them so much, we want to share that message with them, and we want them to be saved. So that's what should motivate us, and that helps a lot. Now, this concept, some people lack one thing. And there's really a couple ways of looking at this. There's one way that I think is taught in the passage, and there's another way that we could look at it as well. But something I want to bring up first. When you're looking at somebody, there's no way to tell if they're going to obey the gospel or not. There's just no way to predetermine that. Someone may be closer to obeying the gospel than we realize. We might look at them and on the outside surface be like, there's no sense in even trying with that person. Maybe they're just like right there. You know, what if you went to a religious service and the speaker there was just very eloquent and very like just passionate and you could tell that they knew what they were talking about, very smart, but they had a complete misunderstanding of what baptism was and they were teaching something else than the truth of what the Bible says about baptism. Would we be like, okay, that's the person I need to talk to? I know a lot of times we'd be like, I don't know. Like, they're pretty dedicated to that. I don't want to even try. Have you ever heard of Apollos and Aquila and Priscilla? They were in the exact same situation. Apollos was teaching. He had a misunderstanding about what baptism was. And Aquila and Priscilla took him aside. And you know what happened? He changed. He was led to the truth, and he was able to share that with others. There was a guy who was completely against Christianity to the point where he got violent with them. I think you know where I'm going with that. It's Saul. And the one thing that he lacked into becoming a Christian, well, obviously he didn't believe in the Lord. Once he got that straightened out, he became one of the most zealous, on-fire Christians we've ever seen. And we see what came from that. So we cannot predict who is going to respond to the message. Now, that works the other way, too. And I think that works kind of the way that we're seeing here in Mark 10. Even if someone appears sincere or committed, like, think about back to all the stuff that this rich young ruler had going for him. He was very religiously minded. He was from a very young age. He cared enough to ask the question, and he was involved in all of that. But as soon as Jesus got to really the heart of the matter and got to what this guy was focused on, that one, and what sometimes we consider that one little thing is what completely disqualified him. And so just because we look at somebody and we're like, that would be a great candidate for the gospel. I need to go and talk to that person. I need to make sure that I spend all my focus and energy on this person because, you know, they're right there. You know, so we can't see the heart. We don't know if they are going to be truly sincere or not. And so we just be aware of that and how we anticipate something to go. It might not go the way that we think it will. Which leads us to our last point. People can start and finish very differently. Now, how they appear at the beginning might be not where they end up at all. This guy eagerly asked the question. He comes to him, throws himself at Jesus' feet, asks the question, but he was sad to find the real answer. There's no way, we cannot accurately predetermine who's going to be a sincere seeker. There's no way for us to know that. And if you really think about this, like just consider the implications of that. And I said this a little bit before, but dwell on this. Did Jesus know what this guy's response was going to be? I think so. I think he probably did. Why did he even try? Why did he even open his mouth? Because I think what a lot of us would do if we had that knowledge, if we knew for a fact this person's not going to listen. Do you know what I'd be likely to do? Probably just not say anything. Because it's like, well, what good is it? What good is it going to do? Because it's not going to help. He's not going to listen. So why should I even bother? And I think that kind of mentality slows us down. It stops us from evangelizing like we should. Now, the same thing happened to several prophets in the Old Testament. Think of Isaiah. Think of Ezekiel. Think of Jeremiah. They were all told specifically by God. God said, I have a message for you. I want you to take this message to the people. And he told them, nobody's going to listen. Like, he said, you're gonna say this, and they're not going to listen. And they're actually probably going to want to kill you. Nobody is going to pay any attention to what you say. So if I was one of the prophets then, you know, you might be like, okay, well, why do you want me to do that? Like, I'm just wasting my breath. But You think of what he says in Ezekiel 18, your job is to be a watchman. Your job is to sound the alarm. Tell people of the danger. That way, when they don't listen, it's on them. It's not on you because you didn't share it. And that's what it takes. Even if we know for a fact that someone is going to just totally spit in our face, throw away the gospel, try it anyway. Open your mouth. Say something. Because you never know what their reaction is going to be. You really don't know. And a side note with that, we don't know who will listen, but God can actually, he works on people's hearts. And maybe there's a seed that we plant today. Or there's a conversation that we have. We encourage someone to obey the gospel today and they completely reject you. But then 30 years from now, there's like changes in their life. They get cancer or they have someone close to them that passes away. And then their mind goes back to that conversation they had with you 30 years ago. And then that leads them to the Lord. Like, you don't know. We don't see the end of those situations. God is working in the lives of people. And I think that we have to be mindful of that. Do we truly believe that God is working in the lives of people around us to lead them to him? If we don't believe that, I think we have bigger problems. I think God is at work all the time trying to help people be what they need to be. And so that's what I want us to consider. God's plan is bigger than we think. And whatever role that we can play in that, whatever small part that we can play in that, like, let's do it. And let's do it with all that we have. So that way we can be part of the Lord's work. Now, the challenge for this month, if you look in the bulletin, the challenge is pray every day for a deeper love for the Lord. Because that's really where all this starts. We aren't going to care about the people around us if we don't care about the Lord first. Because if we care about the Lord, we're going to care about what he cares about, which is all of his people. And so we need a bigger heart. We need more love and compassion for what the Lord wants for us. And then we can work on some of these other things. So I hope that we all do this. I hope that every single day that we can remember to do that. And maybe encourage other people to do this as well. Pray every day for a deeper love for the Lord. That we can be more motivated to do things because that's what he wants us to do. And that's where we are with this. Now, there are a few things that we're going to do this year, hopefully, in order to continue building on our evangelistic efforts. And I hope that we all get involved in this. So we've been announcing the past couple weeks, our community study in the library is starting this Thursday evening, 5:30, meeting at Pulaski County Public Library and just reading through the book of Romans. So if you're able to do that, I know some people, they feel kind of weird being invited to a worship service. And so maybe this is a way to segue, ask someone to come and read the Bible. And that's kind of a low pressure situation. So maybe that's something that you can do. Maybe we want to start doing some, we did a little bit of door knocking last quarter. Maybe we'll do some more of that and get involved with that. Maybe we'll have some other community studies that will take place. Maybe we'll have some neighborhood studies in different people's homes, something like that. So if any of that sounds interesting to you and you want to be involved in that, you can let me know. I'll ask again probably a little more formally in the spring as we look at some of that. But I'm excited to see what this year brings. I think that the Lord has a lot in store and there's a lot that we can get involved in. So let's just jump on that bandwagon. I love it. Now, as is our custom, we have a tradition here at Southside that every time we come together, we don't want to leave unless we have made sure that everyone knows the Lord's invitation is extended. Right now, we are ready to assist you in obeying the Lord. If there are things that you need to change in your life, if you're not a Christian and you need to put the Lord on in baptism, you need to have your sins washed away, we're ready to help you do that. If you are a Christian and you haven't been what you need to be, and you need the prayers of the congregation, you need something to change something, you need to have a conversation with us, whatever it is, we're here to help. And that's why we're here together right now. So if you need to obey the Lord in any way, please come forward as we stand and sing.